Well, good morning. Again, happy Sunday. Easter continues. It's a season. Therefore, he is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. Glory to God in the highest, because Jesus is risen still. So last week we started this little mini series on the titles of Lord and Savior. As Christians, we believe and claim that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of all. But how often do we sit and think about what that means? I stated last week that if we don't know what these titles mean, if we don't know Jesus as Lord and as our Savior, we can't be Christians, because that is the foundation of our faith. To know and to believe Jesus is the Lord and Savior, that is the foundation of the Christian faith. So we went over the story of Thomas, the left out disciple, who wanted to believe in the resurrected Jesus that his friends saw, but still clung to what he saw on Good Friday. We talked about how Jesus met Thomas, that he entered the middle of the conversation through locked doors. And we talked about how Jesus is fully God and fully man, the Emmanuel, God with us. We learned more about the totality of Jesus' lordship in Colossians. The Apostle Paul wrote to a very small but vibrant Colossian church that needed to be firm in their faith in Jesus, unless they would be swept away again to believe and to trust in Roman rulers and Greek gods. We ended last Sunday with Thomas's profession that Jesus was his Lord, his master, his authority. And when we profess the same statement, when we say Jesus is our Lord, we put the crown and authority on his head, not our own. We were challenged to meet with Jesus through prayer and seek him to see if we stand under his lordship or try to fit him under our own. So today we're focusing on the title of Savior. But before we turn back to the Gospel of John and the letter to the Colossians, will you join me in prayer? Merciful Lord, gracious God, we ask that as we read from your word today, may your message of grace burn within us. Help us to grasp how wide, how long, how deep the love of Jesus has for us, that he would save us and reclaim us. May this word be evident in our reading and hearing. And Lord, have mercy on me as I speak. To you be the honor and glory. Amen. 2 weeks ago, our middle school group gathered together for a movie night here at church. They were on spring break, and so I thought, let's have a movie night together. And we watched Inside Out 2. How many of you have seen this movie? It's been out for a little bit. It is one of the best movies I've ever seen. It is one of my top five favorite movies of all time. And if you have not seen it, I highly recommend it, especially if you are a parent of a growing teen in your house. It explains a lot of what is going on inside their heads. It is amazing. So I'm not going to give away the whole movie if you haven't seen it. It's been out for a while. But the premise is that the main character, Riley, goes to a hockey camp, which brings up a lot of anxiety within her about who she's going to be in high school. Part of her anxiety comes from what her high school hockey coach thinks about her. Riley frets, loses sleep, and becomes overwhelmed by a mysterious manila folder that she believes will ruin her life if it says anything negative. The coach's verdict, Riley fears, will be life-altering. How many of us have had that experience? Where maybe it was a manila folder tucked away somewhere. Maybe it was a professional review that you were really afraid of. Or a report card. For me, it was often the report card. I never truly struggled with academics, except for honors geometry. I know what a triangle is, but I can't prove it to you other than it has three sides. But there always was a recurring comment on all of my report cards. They all said, faith is shy. Faith does not speak up in class. I know, hard to believe. I was that shy kid. I never wanted attention. I wanted to be invisible. I had three best friends, one of whom I still talk with to this day. I hated public speaking. I hated giving reports. But my intense desire to be perfect was greater than that hatred of public speaking. So I was on a quest to be so perfect that I would never get a negative comment on my report card ever again. That was my quest. Some of you may laugh at me because you know that is foolishness. That's futile. You cannot be perfect. But I think some of us know that intense, and I will say even deceptive, yearning to be perfect. In a world that feels more chaotic, more bereft of God's touch, the lie of being our own personal savior continues to take captives, that we can somehow be perfect. But let's not be deceived. This lie has held humans captive since they could communicate. Both Adam and Eve trusted the sly words that they could be gods. Shortly after the Exodus, later on, the Israelites break the first and second commandments. God-chosen kings, queens, judges, rulers throughout history could not uphold God's standard of perfection. Surely all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No matter how much we strive, accomplish, change, implement, lose, gain, control, manipulate, we know it's not enough. We know this inside of ourselves. We don't have the words for it sometimes, but we know things are not where they're supposed to be. The Apostle Paul knew this struggle of desiring perfection, of wanting to be right with God. Paul knew the lies of his culture, even in Colossae, so he wrote this to them in Colossians 1, beginning at the 21st verse. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul continues on in chapter 2 with this. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul not only knew the struggle of sin, the desire for perfection, the lies of culture that take hostage. He knew all those things. He knew that was prevalent even in his own life and in the churches that he started. He knew Jesus. He knew Jesus. He knew that Jesus did, and he knew what it meant for every believer, what Jesus had done. Paul, being the wordsmith that he was, an excellent writer, he set up a comparison in Colossians. He wrote multiple times, "You once." You were, when you were. He creates this image of life without Jesus. Without Jesus, our one true Savior, the perfect person, we were enemies with God, unable to see eye to eye, standing opposed to each other, because God is perfect and holy and we cannot. We were alienated, separated from God's because our own minds were hostile, even hateful, as the Greek says. We were dead in our sins, the word is nekros, lacking life. That's the complete opposite of what God's purpose was, intentional purpose for creation. It was for it to have life. And instead, we have death in our sin. Sins can also be translated as trespasses, giving the image of crossing a boundary, misstepping wrongfully, going out of bounds. The church in Colossae was a mix of Jewish believers and Gentile believers, and he reminds them both that without Jesus, without that perfect Savior, they were outside of God's family. No obligatory action can cleanse. No good deeds could change the report. But now, Paul wrote, but now. But now, here's the comparison. It's not saying you're still there. It says you once were dead, but now there is life. Where there was division, there is now reconciliation. Where there was enmity, there is now friendship with God. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Because of that moment of history. What once was written about you is now blotted out. What once was written and told your story is now changed forever. What is written about Jesus was only the beginning and was written so that we would continue the story, continue the faith. That is the gospel. That's it. That God not only forgave, this word is a generous graciousness, not only forgave, but canceled the written code. For you lawyers out there, it's like a promissory note. The term for cancel, though, was so much greater than just cancel, like canceling a payment. It's so much bigger. To give the image, it's more like obliterating something. It's like when Luke Skywalker blows up the first Death Star. Jesus didn't just cancel the report, throw it in the trash. He wiped the slate clean. He forgave totally, completely, wholly. He smears over the written code with his own blood. He leaves no trace of sin, but only leaves folded grave clothes in a tomb that was borrowed. He disarmed the powers and authorities as his arms were nailed to a cross. He made a show of those who were trying to shame him and instead brought shame upon them. He destroys the promissory note. He fulfilled the law even to the smallest iota. He paid the insurmountable debt that no one could repay. That's Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, God's chosen, the perfect sacrifice, died on a cross so we don't need to carry the shame of imperfection anymore. He rose so that we would be seen as nothing less than blameless, holy, and free of accusation. Jesus freed you and me from sin. So why do we cling to an old report card? Why? No pastor, no preacher, no teacher, no good Samaritan, no leader, organization, or even doctrinal belief can save us the way Jesus did and does. Only the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Christ Jesus, can, and he already did. Amen. And he did because he loves us. That's it. To say Jesus is our Savior is to believe. To believe that his cross has declared you at peace with God. That has declared you free from the bounds of sin. If you see on your bulletins, there's this image of chains breaking. That's what Jesus did. He has placed you in God's family. It is saying that you believe in his resurrection, which is now given new, abundant, everlasting life. The Gospel of John was written by Jesus' youngest disciple. He followed Jesus. He knew what Jesus had done. And he concluded his testimony in this way. This is John 20, verses 30 through 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I encouraged all of us last week to sit with Jesus, to think about our profession of faith in Jesus as our Lord, because that does change things. It would mean that maybe our families would change, how we relate with others. Maybe our decisions would change, our lifestyles would change, because the authority doesn't rest in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. But to profess that Jesus is our one and true Savior gives freedom. There's nothing more to do. It just gives freedom. It claims that we are free. We are free from the busy work of trying to save ourselves. It frees us from the busy work of trying to have this perfect life to be deemed good enough. It gives us the good news that any other promise from culture is null. It frees us from this lie that our lives will be better if we just dot, dot, dot. The challenge to believe that Jesus is your Savior is to hold on to this claim. Because it's not easy to hold on to that claim. To keep claiming that Jesus is the one true Savior. The world will hate you for this claim. Jesus says that in John's Gospel. Jesus says you will be hated because God loves when you claim this. It's true. Others will try to label you as something other than what God has written. That's true. But God's written is permanent. The challenge is to be established and firm, like Paul wrote to the Colossian church. Our purpose is to share this story. But the challenge is not to have a perfect faith. It's not to save yourself from doubt or fear. Jesus' grace is sufficient. His perfect love casts out fear. My prayer is that in times of maybe unsteady faith, maybe wavering faith, maybe you feel like it's just not big enough. When we feel tempted to view Jesus' saving as anything less than perfect, anything less than sufficient. When we desire a perfect life over a life that is filled with his mercy. May we recall the what is the now. Not thinking about where we've been, not thinking about where we once were, but recall the now. That we are unblemished and alive because of Jesus. That what once was written has now been forever canceled. That Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's our challenge, to keep believing Jesus is the Savior. Because that's who he is. Because he loves us. Let's pray. Gracious God, you see us, you know us, you love us, you know where we stand, and you have paid the ultimate price, giving of your life, cleansing us, renewing us, redeeming us, giving us new life through your resurrection. And we praise you. Help us to see that it's not about perfection, not to see anything less than you. Thank you, Lord, for saving us, for giving us a new name. A new purpose, a new identity in you, and help us to claim this forever and ever. Amen.